Excuse me. What? Hey, before I get underway with the teaching this morning, just a couple of announcements. We had a number of people sign up for a personal evangelism class. We're going to start next Sunday. We're going to do typical Sunday school style. So we're just going to meet here in one of these children's rooms at 9:30 a.m. on Sundays till 10:15. Give you a little break before we start the service. So I think we had like 12 people or more sign up for that. So that's pretty cool. Just basic principles of sharing your faith with others. And I've also got a few ideas to give you practical opportunities to reach out to homeless, reach out to people downtown. Obviously, no one's required to do that. But if you're part of that class, if you want to join, we're going to start next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. We're going to be in one of these classrooms over here on the south wing. And also, I want to point out that we are praying for revival in our church, praying for revival in my life, in my church, in my community. So over the summer, we're sowing in prayer so that, you know, in the fall harvest, amen, we can reap lives changed, healed, transformed in this upcoming year. So if you want to pray with us, even if it's only 5 minutes or 10 minutes a day, there's a sign-up sheet out there. I do send emails every week. We just started last week. And if you want to pray with us, give us your email address so that I can add you to the list. And I just write an email each week with some thoughts of what is revival and what does it mean to pray for revival. So, if you want to sign up for that, please do so. All right. Well, let's get started here. And I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 20. The book of Acts, chapter 20. We've been going through the book of Acts this year as a church, and Acts is the story of the early church, the first Christians. It's an amazing story, isn't it? The amazing story after Jesus died and he rose again, and in Jerusalem, this movement, these people called Christians, emerged and started spreading throughout Israel and then throughout the entire ancient world. And lately we've been looking at the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Remember, Paul was the number one persecutor of the Christian church. And Jesus literally knocked him off his horse. Jesus literally appeared to Paul. And Paul believed. He was blind, but then he saw Jesus for who he truly was. And Paul's whole life was completely changed forever. And Jesus gave Paul a special calling as a missionary to travel around the ancient world and tell people the gospel, the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection, of forgiveness of sins and eternal life through him. And so we've been looking at the missionary journeys of Paul the Apostle, the missionary journeys of Paul. And this morning we're actually going to finish the third and the final missionary journey. Here is a map. Once again, apologize to you guys on the left. You're sitting on the wrong side this morning. Going to get a kink in your neck by the end of the service. But this is a map of Paul's third and final missionary journey. And after this, at the end of this journey in Jerusalem, Paul's going to be arrested in chapter 21. And for the rest of the book of Acts, the rest of our study of the book of Acts after this week, Paul is going to be literally in chains for Jesus, a prisoner for Jesus Christ. But here he's still a free man. We've talked about how Paul started out in Antioch, his home church, sending church. He traveled west, visited some of these churches and cities in southern Galatia, where he planted on his first journey. And then Paul lands in Ephesus. Last week we talked about Paul's ministry in Ephesus. You can see Ephesus here on the coast. Ephesus was the capital of Asia. This is the region of Asia. It's Roman, the Roman province of Asia, not Asia like today, Asia, but Roman, the Roman province of Asia, is modern-day Turkey. And we talked last week about revival because Paul experienced a unique revival in the city of Ephesus. God blessed his ministry in Ephesus like nowhere else before, and hundreds and thousands of people came to faith in Jesus Christ People were healed and lives were transformed. Churches were planted. You could see here some of the churches in the book of Revelation, and some of these were planted during those 2 years where Paul was ministering in Ephesus. And so the gospel's going out in the city of Ephesus. The gospel's going out throughout the whole region. People are being saved. Lives are being transformed, healed, demons cast out, churches planted. God is doing amazing things. And it says in chapter 19 of Acts, verse 21, it says, now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So after a couple of years in Ephesus, Paul sensed that his time there was done. And so he resolved to go to Macedonia and Achaia. Now Macedonia and Achaia are over here. Macedonia, you can see in the upper left corner. Achaia, south of Macedonia. The reason why Paul goes here is because that's where he ministered on his second missionary journey. His previous missionary journey, he planted churches in these regions. And so Paul goes over, he ministers to these churches, and when he gets to Corinth, in Achaia, when he gets to Corinth, Paul wants to go to Jerusalem. But then Paul finds out about a plot. There were some Jews in Israel that were plotting to kill Paul. And so he says, okay, I'm not going to go over to Israel. Instead, that's why you see Paul reversing and going back where he came. And Paul goes down to a town called Miletus. I don't know if you probably can't see that on the map, but this is a town called Miletus here. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, it says, now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. So Paul has a few days' time in Miletus, and he decides to call the leaders of the church of Ephesus to come down, and he speaks to them. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. The title of the message this morning is Christian Leadership. Christian Leadership. You know, we have several speeches of Paul throughout the book of Acts, and most of them are gospel messages. In most of these speeches of Paul, he's in a synagogue, and he's presenting the gospel of Jesus. Or he's speaking in front of Gentiles and he's talking about the gospel of Jesus. But this message of Paul in Acts chapter 20 is unique because here Paul is addressing leaders, church leaders, Christian leaders. It's the only speech of Paul in Acts to Christian leaders. And so appropriately, the title of this morning's message is Christian Leadership. We're going to use Paul's message to these Christian leaders and talk about what it means to be a leader as a Christian. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, I think I came on the wrong Sunday. I'm not a Christian leader. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a missionary. I'm not on church staff. So, man, I should have picked another Sunday to come. Wrong. I believe that the topic of Christian leadership is pertinent, is relevant to every single person, every single Christian. Obviously relevant for me as a pastor. It's obviously relevant for elders, for board members, for missionaries, for church staff, very obviously relevant for them. But I think it's relevant for everyone. If you serve in ministry in this church, you are a leader. If you stand on the platform and sing in worship, people see you when they come in the church. You're the person representing our church. You're a leader. If you teach our children, or you teach teenagers, you teach, you know, adults, you're a leader. You're teaching people the truth, and they're looking to you as a leader. Every one of us, in one aspect or another, is a leader. Even if you are serving in leadership in your vocation, in the vocational world, a secular job, some kind of management position, or you own your own company, you are serving as a leader, and people know that you're a Christian. So they're looking at you as a Christian leader. And ultimately, Jesus said what? Go into all the world and do what? Make disciples. That's a command to every single one of us. And the act of making disciples is an act of leadership, right? If you're leading someone to faith in Christ, and when they receive the Lord, Jesus as their Savior, you're teaching them, leading them to grow in their walk with Christ. That is Christian leadership. So this is not just a topic for me or for a couple of people in this church. I believe the topic of Christian leadership is something which is relevant to all. So let's look at Paul's words here. Again, we're in Acts chapter 20. We're going to start in verse 18. So let's read together. And when they came to him, he said to them, You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus. So the first thing that Paul does in this speech is he talks about his example. And that's why my first point is leadership by example. Leadership by example. The first thing Paul does is he talks about the example of life and the example of ministry that he set while he was living amongst them in Ephesus. You know, he says, serving the Lord, in verse 19, with all humility, with tears, and with trials. Blood, sweat, and tears, guys. You know how hard I worked. You know, it's said of the Apostle Paul that he worked. In Ephesus, he was a tent maker. That was his job. He worked full time. He was a tent maker. So early in the morning until about 11 o'clock, he worked as a tent maker. Now in Ephesus, it was customary that 11 to 4 was siesta. 11 to 4 was a break. Everybody went home and went to bed because it was so hot. Paul didn't go to bed. He went to the school of Tyrannus and he taught the Christians the truths of the Word of God. So from 11 to 4, Paul teaches. Then when everybody wakes up and goes back to work, Paul says, okay, I've got to go back to work. And then he works till late at night. Blood, sweat, and tears. That's the example Paul set. He said, I'm teaching you publicly. I was teaching you from house to house, privately teaching you. I proclaimed the gospel. Repentance toward God, faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what I see in this first section of Paul's speech is a very important principle of leadership, and that's leadership by example. Christian leadership is leadership by example. We don't lead by bossing others around. We don't lead others by the virtue of our office or our position. That might work in the military or in a corporation where you've got a hierarchy. But in a Christian church, we lead others by our own example. Leadership by example means that people don't do what you say, they do what you do, right? People don't do what you say, but they do what you do, right? That's what happens with our kids. Our kids listen to what we say, but really, in reality, ultimately, they're watching what we do. And they're going to, they learn by imitating us. That's how children learn to speak. That's how they learn to walk. That's how they learn to do really everything in life, is by imitation. And leadership is setting an example for others to follow, is setting an example for others to imitate. You know, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That's a bold statement. Paul is saying, follow my example because I'm following the example of Christ. My goal as a pastor is to be able to say that completely sincerely, 100%, follow me as I follow Christ. To be honest, I'm convicted when I say that. I'd love to be able to say that 100%, but my goal is to be able to say to you, be imitators of me as I'm an imitator of Christ. And that should be the goal of us as Christians. We're following the example of Christ, and we're calling others to follow our own example. So what about you in your life? Are you setting an example for others to follow? Could you say with Paul, to what extent could you say with Paul, be imitators of me as I am of Christ? And Jesus understood this leadership principle very well. Jesus didn't tell his 12 disciples, meet me for an hour a week in this room and I'll come and I'll teach you things and then you can go on your way. No. What did Jesus do? He invited the 12 disciples to live with him day in and day out. And they learned by example. They learned by imitating him and following after him, seeing him in the way he lived his life. And we're called to follow after Jesus' example. True leadership, Christian leadership, is leadership by example. We lead others through the lives and the example that we set. Well, let's look at the second part of Paul's message this morning. In verse 22, Acts chapter 20, verse 22, let's read it. It says, and now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. So Paul started by talking about his example in the past in the city of Ephesus. And now Paul shifts and he talks about his plans. Here's my plans for the future. I'm going to Jerusalem. And the interesting thing Paul says in verse 22, he says, I'm going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit, God, was clearly telling Paul, go to Jerusalem. The Spirit was clearly leading Paul to Jerusalem. And yet, look at verse 23. He says, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Isn't that kind of funny? On the one hand, God says to Paul, Paul, go to Jerusalem. And on the other hand, God says to Paul, Paul, you're going to suffer. You're going to be imprisoned in Jerusalem. You know, God's way, God's will for our lives is not always the easy way. Amen? The way of the Lord, the will of the Lord for your life is not always the easy way. In fact, oftentimes, God's will, God's way for our lives is the hard way. God's purpose, His will, is not necessarily the easy way or the hard way. God's will is the right way. Amen. God's path is the right path, but oftentimes, the right path is a hard path. And I know that's not something we love to hear. You know, we come to church and we want to hear, you know, warm and fuzzy, that God is all about your comfort and your pleasure. But when you look in the Bible, you see a lot of people facing very deep problems, very traumatic experiences, a lot of great adversity. And by the power of God, by their faith in the Lord, they overcome this adversity and they do what is right. And that's the example for us. You know, I think in our modern culture, there's this whole ethic of the purpose of life is maximum pleasure, minimum pain, right? And that's human nature, isn't it? We always want to seek the path of least resistance. We're like water, aren't we? We're always trying to seek the path of, you know, the least resistance, the highest comfort, the lowest pain. And that's okay. That's human pleasure. I mean, I'm not a masochist. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to experience pain. But we need to understand that God's will for our lives is not necessarily maximum pleasure and comfort and minimum pain. God's will for our lives is that we would overcome evil, that we would overcome sin, that He would empower us to work as lights and witnesses in this world, to face the adversity, to face the challenges, and to overcome them by the power of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul's perspective in verse 24, I love this, in verse 24, look with me. It says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Man, Paul was radical. You understand what he says? He says, you know, my life doesn't matter much to me. It doesn't matter to me whether I live or die. It's not about my comfort and my pleasure. I don't care whether I suffer or whether I experience pleasure. What does he say? He says, only I may finish my course and the ministry I received. Paul said, what's important to me is to be faithful to the Lord Jesus until the end. That's my second point, is finishing faithfully. No matter what happens, whether I live in pleasure and comfort, whether I suffer, whether I go to prison, that's not what's important to me. What's important to me is to finish my course, to be faithful to the Lord Jesus. Amen. And I don't know about you, but that's challenging. That's challenging to me as a leader. Can I say that with Paul? I don't know if I can say that. That the only thing that matters to me is finishing faithfully, being faithful to the Lord. You know, Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. He says this, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? so run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul compares the Christian life to a race, to athletics. Now, we're all familiar with athletics, with professional athletes. You know, we've got the World Cup going on right now. You know, every one of these teams, every one of these players, they eat, sleep, live, breathe soccer, right? That's their whole life. Because what? They want to win. They're doing all they can to win. And you go to any professional athletics, and it's the same story. Athletes are doing everything they can to win. And Paul takes this and he says, what about for us in our Christian lives? Are we running to win the race of faith? You know, they compete to receive a crown which is perishable. In other words, you know, back then it was a wreath. Today people receive a medal or a trophy. And these things with time, you know, each year there's a new winner. Each year there's a new team. You might be the top superstar this year. Next year you're old news. You're a has-been. And Paul says, but in contrast, in heaven, our reward's eternal. The reward that we receive in heaven is eternal. How much more important is it to run this race faithfully, to run as well as we can? So as leaders, you know, what's our goal in life? Is our number one goal our own personal happiness? Is our number one goal in life our own personal pleasure and comfort? Is that our goal in life? Or is our goal to finish faithfully, to run this race well? Are you running to win the race of faith? Can you say with Paul, all that matters to me is to finish my course, to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I want to look at the third aspect of this message. And this is really the meat of Paul's speech. You know, he's trying to give final words. He's saying goodbye to these elders, to these leaders in Ephesus. He's never going to see them again. These are his final words of advice to these Christian leaders. And here he really gets down to the nitty-gritty and gives them practical advice. So let's read it. Acts chapter 20, verse 26 to 32. He says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So as I said, Paul here gets down to the nitty-gritty, the meat, the core content of his message, his advice to these Christian leaders. And I've titled the third point, Shepherding God's Sheep, because if you look throughout the message, he uses the language of sheep and shepherding. You know, in verse 28, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Now, of course, he's speaking there of the church, of the people of God, but he calls them a flock of sheep. In verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Verse 29, I repeated myself there. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So again, this language of the people of God, the church, as God's sheep, and these false teachers as like wolves that would come in and steal the sheep. And so Paul, in his instructions to these leaders, compares the work of Christian ministry, of church ministry, to a shepherd and his sheep. And of course, if you know anything about the Bible, the language of a shepherd and sheep is found all throughout the Bible, right? I mean, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Lord Jesus is our shepherd, we are his sheep. Now let me ask you a question. Is it a compliment to be called a sheep? Is it a compliment if someone compares you to a sheep, a lamb? It's not a compliment. Okay? If you think about a sheep compared to every other animal, they really are helpless creatures. You know, a sheep does not have fangs, they don't have claws, they don't have poison, they don't have a plated shell, armored back. I mean, they've got that nice, tender lamb flesh. Anybody like lamb? I love lamb. Go to the Greek, huh? Greek food. Great tasting food. You know, sheep can't run away fast, they can't swim, they can't fly, they can't climb trees. They're defenseless, right? Sheep are dependent on their shepherd to survive. If they don't have a shepherd to care for them, they're going to die. It's just a matter of time. So when the Bible says you're a sheep, you're not being complimented. You're saying you need a shepherd. Amen? You cannot survive in this world and thrive and succeed in this world without your shepherd. And God is your shepherd who takes care of you. And of course, as ministers, as leaders, you know, Jesus is the chief shepherd. That's obvious. He's the one who died for you, not me. Jesus is the chief shepherd. And yet I have been called as kind of an under-shepherd, right? And if you're a Christian leader, you serve in leadership, you're an under-shepherd. You're serving the chief shepherd. You're shepherding God's sheep. Remember what Jesus told Peter in John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, when Jesus appeared to Peter, I don't think I'm going to read the whole thing, but, you know, in John chapter 21, Jesus appeared to Peter after he rose from the dead. And remember, what did Peter do on the night when Jesus was crucified? He denied Jesus three times, right? Three times Peter denied him. So now Jesus appears to Peter again, and he confronts Peter about denying him. And three times Peter denied Jesus, and three times Jesus asks Peter what? Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you love me? And three times Peter says what? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And it's interesting. That's what I want to focus on in this passage. He says to him, feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. And so Jesus is the chief shepherd, but he called Peter. His calling was to feed God's sheep, to tend God's sheep, to take care of the sheep. In other words, serve in ministry in the church. And so as leaders in the church, As leaders in the church, what is our job? What is our ministry? Our ministry is to shepherd the sheep. Well, what does that mean, to shepherd God's sheep? Well, I see three things that Paul says in this passage, three practical exhortations to Christian leaders and ministers that he gives. And again, they're in the language of sheep and shepherding, because that's the metaphor Paul is using. Number one, Paul says, feed the sheep. Number two, Paul says, tend the sheep. Number three, Paul says, protect the sheep. Feed, tend, protect the sheep. That's my job as a pastor. That's your job as a leader in this church. We're working together to feed God's people, to tend, to care for God's people, and to protect God's people. Number one, he says, feed. He says in verse 27, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. You know, obviously the job of a shepherd is to lead the sheep to pasture, to green grass where they can eat. And that's a great metaphor for the work of ministry. What I'm doing right now is I'm feeding you spiritually. And so as Christian leaders, our job is, number one, to feed God's people. And feeding them spiritually is by teaching healthy doctrine. And of course, I'm not the only one who teaches. We have people that are teaching in the children's ministry. You know, you study worship, the ministry of worship. It's a form of teaching in the Bible. It's not just me who is teaching God's people, who is feeding people, but we as a church, together, different people have taught classes over many years. We have different people that are leading small groups. There's many opportunities to feed God's people here. But that's what we do, first and foremost. We shepherd God's sheep by feeding them, by teaching them healthy, sound doctrine. The second thing Paul says is to tend or care for God's sheep. He says in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So the second aspect of ministry, of shepherding God's sheep, is to care, to tend. And that's practical, right? We meet with you in your homes. We pray for you. We pray for healing. We visit you in the hospital. We provide meals for you, for your family, when you're sick, when you're in the hospital. We do weddings. We do funerals. We're there for you when you need us. We care for the people of God. That's the second aspect of Christian leadership, of ministry. We feed God's sheep, teaching healthy doctrine. We care for people practically. We take care of their spiritual needs. We've got, you know, Ruth's Kitchen and other ministries taking care of people's practical needs. We care for each other as a church. Care for the church of God. The third and the final aspect of ministry, which Paul mentions here, is protect the sheep. It's interesting because he focuses a lot on this third aspect. He says in verse 30, from among your own selves, verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So Paul, again, with this language, this imagery of the church as the flock of God, as God's sheep, he talks about wolves that will come in, not sparing the flock. You know, obviously a wolf will steal a sheep away and eat the sheep. And Paul explains what he means in verse 30. From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So these wolves are false teachers. They're people who would come into the church and create chaos, create dissension, create division. They're people who would come in and start spreading a false teaching, spreading false doctrine, and draw people away from the truth. And Paul says that is also part of our ministry as Christian leaders. We protect the sheep. And I see it in two different ways. We protect the sheep. We talk with you. If we see you wandering off, going astray spiritually, we're going to meet with you. And in love and humility, we're going to talk to you and say, look, we're concerned about what's going on here. And you may decide to leave. But we're doing that in love. That's what Paul said. That's what Jesus said. Protect the sheep. So if we see you wandering off, we try to help you stay on the path. Secondly, we protect you from wolves. You know, that happens in every single church. Our church is welcome to everyone. Everyone's welcome in our church. But if there's someone that comes in, a wolf that comes in, that creates division, that spreads false teaching, we have to stand up and we've got to meet with that person. We confront them once, twice, and if they won't listen, we ask them to leave. And that's our God-given responsibility. We protect God's people. So we feed the sheep, we teach them biblical doctrine, we tend God's people, we care for God's people, and we protect them. We protect them from false teachers, from bad influences. Are you shepherding God's people? If you're a leader in this church, are you joining us in the work of shepherding, feeding, tending, protecting God's sheep? Well, I want to quickly finish Paul's message here. There's just a few more verses of his speech to these leaders. So read with me verse 33 to 35. He says, I coveted no one's gold or silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul concludes his speech by talking about money, which honestly to me sounds kind of random. But I was thinking, you know, Paul's talking about false teachers. And a telltale sign of false teachers is money, right? You know, you see these guys with their own private jets and their Rolls Royces and their, you know, million-dollar homes. That's a big sign, a red flag. You know, a flashing sign says, stay away from these guys. You know, a lot of these guys on TV. Now, there's a lot of great teachers on the radio. There's a lot of great Bible teachers on TV. But some of them are wolves, right? Some of them are out for your money. And I think Paul is talking about money here, talking about his own example. Again, guys, you know, my hands worked hard. I worked to provide for myself and for my team. I wasn't out for my own gain. I'm not doing this for personal profit. You know, it's interesting. I've been in ministry since, really, I think I was like 20 years old when I started serving. And I've had all kinds. I mean, here I have the blessing of being full-time on staff. I'm the only full-time staff member here in this church. It's a blessing. But I've also, in Austria, most of the time, you know, I was in Europe for many years. I was an English teacher. You know, I taught high school. I taught university. I taught private companies. that was where my money came from. That's how I provided for my family. And then, you know, the last couple of years in Austria, I was half and half. I worked part-time, and I received a little bit of compensation from the church. So I've kind of done, you know, kind of the whole gamut, whether it's full-time in ministry, whether it's full-time working, whether it's half and half. And, you know, I'd like to address something in our culture, because there's a lot of people in our culture that say, well, it's wrong for a pastor or a minister to receive financial compensation. And that's not biblical. You know, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9, I'm not going to go through chapter 9. I don't have the time this morning to go through chapter 9. If you have time, read 1 Corinthians 9. Paul talks about the right that gospel ministers have to receive financial compensation. But, you know, just real quick, verse 14. The Lord commanded, Jesus commanded, that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So if someone says, well, you know, in our church, you know, we don't pay anybody, we don't pay the ministers, you could say, well, Jesus commanded that those who live from the gospel should get their living by the gospel. It's a biblical thing to receive financial compensation for ministry, not for every single person, but, you know, for some people. But that's not really the issue. The main issue here, as I've said, you know, my point is generosity. Look with me at verse 35. It says, in all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul is saying, you know, the main thing is not whether you get a salary for the work you do at church or not. That's not the main thing. The main thing is generosity. And so for me, whether I'm working full-time in a secular vocation or whether I'm ministering full-time in the church, it doesn't matter. My money comes from God ultimately. And the question is, am I generous with the money that I receive? And that's a mark of a Christian leader. That's a mark of a mature spiritual leader, a mature Christian, is generosity. And so the final question I have for you is, you know, is your life characterized by generosity? It's not really a question of your income. You've got really wealthy people who are very stingy. You've got people who are in poverty who give everything they have. But the mark of someone who has truly understood grace, of a spiritual leader, is to be generous with the money that they have. So are you generous? Well, I'd like to conclude this morning. This morning we've talked about Paul's third missionary journey, Acts chapters 20 and 21. We've talked about the topic of Christian leadership. In Paul's final address, his farewell address to the leaders of the church in the city of Ephesus, he talks about what it means to be a leader, a Christian leader. And so we talked about four principles of Christian leadership this morning. And the first one is leadership by example. Leadership by example. We don't lead people by bossing them around. We set an example for others to follow. Jesus modeled this aspect of leadership, this principle of leadership. Paul modeled the aspect of leadership by example. And you and I are called to lead others through the example that we set, because people don't do what you say, people do what you do. So are you setting an example for others to follow in your own Christian life? The second principle we talked about of leadership is that of finishing faithfully. Paul really was a radical guy. His goal in life was not his own personal pleasure, maximum pleasure, minimal pain. That wasn't his goal in life. He said, it doesn't matter to me whether I live or die, but only that I may finish well, that I may end this life, finish faithfully, remaining faithful to Jesus until the very end. So what about you? Could you say with Paul that it doesn't matter, your life doesn't matter to you as much as finishing this race of faith, being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ? And the third thing we talked about was shepherding God's sheep. When Paul gave practical instructions to these leaders, he used the language, the imagery of a shepherd and his sheep. And that's what ministry is. That's what Christian leadership is. Jesus is the chief shepherd, and we are under shepherds, tending his sheep, shepherding his sheep. And Paul talks about three principal tasks that we have as Christian leaders. He says, number one, feed the sheep. Number two, tend the sheep. Number three, protect the sheep. We feed the sheep by teaching healthy doctrine. And I'm not the only one who teaches here. We teach. We teach together. We tend God's people by caring, loving people practically, helping them in life, tending to their spiritual needs, to their practical needs as much as we can. And finally, we protect God's people by not allowing false doctrine in the church and not allowing false teachers and false leaders to come in and create division and envy and strife and lead people away. Finally, Paul talked about the importance of generosity. You know, a true leader, a mark of a true leader is that he's generous, or she is generous with her money. Whether you're on staff, whether you receive financial compensation for your ministry or not, are we generous with the funds that we have? Christian leadership is not just a topic for me or for a couple of people here in this church, elders or staff, church staff. Christian leadership is a topic which is relevant for every single one of us because we're all called to make disciples, to lead people to Christ, to lead them to become faithful followers of Christ. So are you a Christian leader in whatever capacity you serve in? Are you an excellent leader? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came to earth and that you modeled exactly what it is that you want us to do. Everything that you commanded us, you modeled. You said, love others with the love with which I have loved you. You modeled leadership. You modeled love. You modeled life. All we need to do is imitate you and follow after you. I thank you for the example of Paul, who said, be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ. Lord, I pray for our leaders in this church. I pray for a whole generation of leaders to rise up in this church, to serve in this church, to serve in this community, to be sent throughout this world. A whole new generation of leaders. God, I pray that we would be leaders after your own heart, that we would lead by the example that we set. Lord, work in our lives, in our hearts, that we could say with Paul, my life doesn't matter. What matters to me is to be faithful to my Lord Jesus Christ until the very end, to serve you, Lord, to choose the right path, even if it is the hard path. Lord, I pray, I am a shepherd as a pastor. Literally, the word pastor means shepherd. But I'm not the only shepherd here. Of course, you, Jesus, are the true chief shepherd. But I need fellow shepherds in this church. I cannot do it alone. So I pray for leaders in this church. I pray for men and women of God to rise up and to shepherd your sheep, that we would feed your people, Lord, teaching them healthy doctrine, that we would tend your sheep practically, loving and caring for people, and that we would protect your sheep from those who would seek to do harm or to divide us. Lord, make us excellent leaders after your own example, Lord Jesus. Use us to transform this world. And it's in your name that we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.